Beloved, language is always relational. If I speak, I want somebody to hear. If I write, I want somebody to read. Language and the way we communicate always requires some kind of relationship. And among the most powerful forms of communication, questions. When you ask a question, you invite an answer. When you ask a question, you invite the one who's heard it to play with you, to journey with you, to think thoughts with you. When you ask a question, you are engaging in an exchange. Yes, walking around my house, I ask questions of myself, but even then I want me to answer. There's something in a question that invites the dialogue that requires more than one. And Jesus was a master of questions. Someone that I actually know, he used to pastor a church in Wellesley that dear friends of Andre's and I went to. It was a congregational church. And Martin Copenhaver wrote this book. It says, Jesus is the Question. I found it on my shelf not too terribly long ago and remember it when Martin was talking about this book. He tells us in this book that Jesus asks over 300 questions. He's asked about 190 and he only answers about 10. But like a good teacher, there's a habit in that. If you ask me a question and I give you the answer, you've done little work. But if the Socratic method is employed, I see professors nodding. If I ask a question and we go back and forth with the questions and you ultimately discover your own answer, then it is yours and it lasts longer than any answer that is simply given. So I wanted us to think about the questions Jesus asked. That's what we've been up to these past 3 weeks. And when we meet him today in the Gospel of John, he asks a question. If you read just a little before what Reverend Rieke reads, you'll see that John the Baptist had already said, "Behold the Lamb of God," the day before. And his disciples had stayed right with him. But on the second day, when Jesus again passes by, John looks and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And these two disciples of John go to be with Jesus. And Jesus asks them, "What are you looking for?" What a question. Not who, what are you looking for? And Jesus knew in the first century that the disciples who honored and loved God were looking for something. They were looking for a Messiah who had been told long ago. John had even said, "There is one coming whose sandals I'm not worthy to tie. I baptize with water, but he'll baptize with the Spirit." John's disciples knew that John the Baptist had heralded that this Messiah was nearby, that he was coming soon. So when these disciples of John walk up to Jesus and Jesus looks around and says, "What are you looking for?" He has an inkling, I think. I think they were looking for God the General. They were looking for God the General because they wanted somebody to ride in and to be like General Patton and take over Jerusalem. They wanted God the General who would come back and take what had been lost by Israel. Israel no longer commanded rule over Jerusalem because the Romans had come and the emperors and the Neros were now in place. They were looking for this Messiah who would come in and take this nationalistic pride of Israel, be for Israel, whose holy mission would be to reestablish Israel at the top of the power structure. Who are you looking for? Jesus knew they might be looking for a general God, and they might be looking for a macho man God. Romans and wimps, watch out. This was a God who was going to come in and take no names and take no prisoners. They had for centuries not known power. Not since the time of David had they, as the household of God, the people of God, been in charge. They had been made to look weak when the Assyrians came. They had been made to look weak when the Egyptians came. They'd been made to look weak when Rome took over Jerusalem, their beloved capital. They wanted a strong man, and they wanted the Marquis de God. They wanted somebody who would make Israel's enemies pay. They wanted somebody who would come in and would exact justice and exact maybe even a level of pain. Jesus looks at John's disciples who know the Messiah is close and says, "What are you looking for?" And these images come to mind. But the one who asked the question knew that none of these images were right. These do not speak to the one who had come as Messiah, the one who would teach love your enemies, the one who would teach if you have an extra cloak, give it to the one who has none, the one who would teach forgiveness is the way, the one who would teach if you want to be first, you have to be last, the one who would teach that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve a ransom for many. He knew these images were not right. But he still asked them, "What are you looking for?" And before we get too angry at the disciples, if Jesus showed up now and asked us, "What are you looking for?" I wonder how many of us would want a garbage man. Somebody who would come and hear, "Well, I've got a little gossiping and I've got a little backbiting and I've got just a tiny bit of overspending over here and some of us a little overeating over here. I've got some envy and jealousy, but I've packaged them up nicely in glad bags so that they won't smell. I'm going to put them out on the curb. Would you please take them away? And by the way, would you come back next Tuesday? Because I'll probably have another load." How many of us live in this space where we pray that God would move from us those things that we know are not like God, but next week we have another load just the same? And how about God the MC? I will never forget. I will not mention her name. There's a woman, a dear woman of this church. She passed away and I met with her two sons. She used to sit back in that part. And this is a quote. "What can you do for us in 30 minutes? We don't want to stick around too long." And then when they found out that we charge $150 to use the church, there's no charge for me, this dear woman was a member, they said, "Oh, we can do it at Lake Barrington Woods for free. So what can you do in a half an hour at Lake Barrington Woods?" And we did it at Lake Barrington Woods. I will never forget that in that moment, though the mother and father of these two grown men had been and are still pillars of this church, that the sons really didn't want anything except an MC. They wanted someone who would show up and who would have the trappings of a religious ceremony, but they were steady looking at their watches, waiting for that, even that 30 minutes to pass by. What is it when God is not in our hearts, but we want the imprimatur of God, when we want the setting that looks like a setting of faith, but the setting in our hearts has nothing to do with God? And then there's the cosmic bellhop. You know, the God you call up in prayer and say, "These are the four things I would like, and I'd like them by Tuesday." You know, the cosmic bellhop, the one that we say, "If I only had X, my life would be better. If I only could do Y, then things would fall into place. I've checked into the gospel hotel. Won't you deliver this so that my life can be better and I can serve you in a way that with the outside trappings in place, the inside things will fall into line?" How many of us have ever hoped for a cosmic bellhop? What are you looking for? Any of these images? Beloved, hear what the disciples say to Jesus when he says to them, what are you looking for? They don't tell him. They don't answer. Even if these kinds of thoughts were in their heads, even if they were looking for this Messiah who would ride in on a white charger and take over, even if that was what was in their spirits, when Jesus says, what are you looking for? They say, where are you staying? Where are you making your home? Where are you living? Where are you sleeping? Where are you eating? Where are you engaged in those intimate conversations that can only happen in the safety of a space that you know? Where are you staying? To Jesus' question, what are you looking for? They ask about home. Beloved, I think they're right. What are you looking for? I'm looking for that place, Jesus, where I can find you. I'm looking for that place where I can bring my mess and I'm still accepted. I'm looking for that place where I can come and they will not turn me away. I'm looking for that place where I can struggle and I can question and I can learn and I can grow. I'm looking for that place where I can laugh and I can cry. I'm looking for that place where there's good food and I will be fed well. I'm looking for that place where they love me no matter what. I'm looking for that place that is home. And it's not a physical place, beloved. It's not got coordinates or a GPS address. It's not a place that you can find on a map. That notion of home where you are welcome, that notion of home where you and I are always able to go, that notion, that sense of home is one place and one place only, and that is in our very spirits. For God dwells in us. Paul tells us that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit dwells in you. And in any moment of any day, in any situation, you and I can, in the quiet of our internal space, say, God, I need to be at home with you, with your Spirit, where in here I can struggle and I can laugh and I can grow and I can meet you in the quiet and intimacy where you and I can have a dialogue that we can have nowhere else. What are you looking for? I'm looking for that home and that relationship with a God who says, that's all I really want with you, Zena. I want to walk with you. I want you to know you're mine. I want you to know I love you. I want you to know how precious you are to me. I want you to know that when you err, I will correct you out of love. When you sin, I will call you back. When you misstep on purpose or by mistake, I will still claim you as mine. I will never forget every time my sister or I walked out of my father's house, he said, remember, no matter what, you have my last name. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you belong to me. Whether I have to come to the jailhouse, thank God he never did, or no matter where you are, you bear my being in you, because you couldn't be if I had not been. And we would go out of the house with this weight on our shoulders, knowing that wherever we went, we represented him. But at some point, it was no longer a weight. It was blessing, because I belonged somewhere. I had someone who would claim me. I had a place that no matter what I had done, I could come and know that ultimately I would be loved. And if that's what my earthly father can do, what can my heavenly father do? What are you looking for? Jesus says to the disciples, looking for where you stay, Jesus. Looking for where I can be in relationship with you. And beloved, that's exactly what he wants for each of us now, to come home, to be in relationship with him. And you may be wondering why we use the 23rd Psalm as the second text this day. Well, there's something that I learned about that word dwell. In the very last verse of the 23rd Psalm, it says, and I will dwell, the King James says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word dwell is shaval, but it does not mean take up residence and stay forever. The word dwell, the word shaval, means I will go in and I will go out and I will go in and I will go out all of the days of my life. In other words, what the psalmist is saying is, this is your home. This is where you may always come in. But as you learn and as you grow strong and you go out into the world to have your purpose in the world, you will do great things, but you will also hit brick walls. And that's when I want you to come back, that in and out, where you can dwell with me again and get strong again and go out again. You can come in and out countless times for all of your life, because this is your home. This is where you belong in relationship with me. This is where you gain your strength. This is where you find yourself. What are you looking for? A place where you're always welcome. What are you looking for? A place where you are known and loved. What are you looking for? A relationship that cannot be broken, because the God who loves us says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. God says, I'll be with you until the end of the ages. Jesus says to the disciples, what are you looking for? And they answer in a way that makes me think they just want to be hugged. Beloved, the world in which we operate is filled with good and bad. It is filled with ups and downs. It is filled with efforts to thwart us and efforts to lift us. And in order to be who we are called to be as Christ's brothers and sisters, God's sons and daughters, we have to have a safe place to go to be refreshed and renewed and strengthened, and it's home. The home that God creates in us. The home that we create in a community of believers. The home that is real and true. And I know there are some under the sound of my voice for which your physical home was not that. And I'm grateful that there is a God who says, I've got a home on high that wrapped itself in flesh. And that's who came to earth. That's who's ready to hug. Come, beloved. Come home. Home to a relationship with a God who loves you. Home to a relationship that is without end. Home to a relationship that will empower you, from which you can go out to serve and come back to be strengthened all over again. Yes, I will come in and out of the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, because it's my home. Amen.